about fear a little bit and stuff that's kind of going, we have a lot of stuff that's going on right now in our world that might make people fear, they're people afraid, or you guys be afraid, or even myself, of what stuff's going on, people getting sick. But I want you to know that when you feel afraid, and you guys might know this, that God, imagine God just surrounding you with his arms and letting you know it's okay. God knows people are going to be afraid, but he wants you to know that he's with you always. And when you're scared or you feel afraid of something, you're not sure what's going to happen, that he's there surrounding you with his love always, even when you feel alone. So that's my short little message for you today. Okay, let us pray. God, surround us with your perfect love and help us to live our lives with no fear. And thank you for wrapping us up in your love. Amen.
Amen. So I'm gonna go downstairs. Oh yeah.
Bye guys.
Thank you so much.
Sometimes when Carrie gets done, I just want to say amen and go home. Oh dear. All right. We have been talking about Jonah. We've been in the book of Jonah, and we have, let's sum up, right? We started with chapter one, Jonah, the running rebellious prophet. He's not just running from his mission. Remember, it says he's running from God, right? Chapter two, he is the returning, but still seems somewhat reluctant prophet, right? We move on to chapter three, and we're going to discover that Jonah is the repentant, rousing prophet. Do you like all those R words? Me and the source, that took a little bit. But these words describe the man we've encountered so far, don't they? Running, rebellious, reluctant. That's who he's been. And now he's coming back. What about the God? Who have we discovered about God through these chapters so far? We've discovered that he's the God of missions and mind-boggling rescues. Would you not agree? A great fish is a mind-boggling rescue. We've discovered that he's the God who hears and the God who helps. He responds to Jonah's cries from the belly of the whale, and he helps. And today we're going to see in Jonah 3 the God who responds to repentant hearts. We're going to jump into this chapter 3, and I think that chapter 3 is a beautiful picture of how God responds to us when we sin and what repentance really looks like. The concept of repentance is turning 180 degrees to go the other way. It's a New Testament word. It isn't used in the Old Testament. There's a different word. But I think Jonah 3 is such a great picture of that. So let's read it. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. Not one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. I don't know how you make a garment of mourning for a cow, but there's a way. And everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Wow. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways. So we have two words. In the New Testament, we use the word repentance, and it is Okay, I'm not Greek. But it means to change one's mind, to change one's purpose. I repent, I change my mind, I change the inner me, is what that word refers to in Greek. Particularly with reference to accepting God's will, is the connotations with that word. Instead of the word repentance in the Old Testament, they used a great word that we're going to love. They used the word shub. And shub simply meant to turn back, to return. That 180 degrees, I'm going my way, I shub, and I walk back to God. That's what they did. You'll find it in 2 Chronicles 7:14. God said this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and shub from their wicked ways and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Not if all those people in the country get it together who don't know me, then I'll help out. When my people who are called by my name, that's you, that's me, when we will repent and shub from our wicked ways, turn back to God and repent, he will heal us, forgive our sins and our land. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel wrote in 1832, "I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Shub, turn back and live." As an exclamation point, those are God's word. I don't want you to die. Those are the choices. Die or shub. Die or turn back to the Lord. And now we come to a society that has been desperately wicked in their ways, violent in their treatment of outsiders and of their own people. Nineveh is a place that's so bad, God's ready to just wipe it off the map. He hasn't done this since Sodom and Gomorrah, but this is so bad, they gotta go. We're just all done with them. Jonah, you go and tell them it's all over. Just because we don't see the actions that God calls to account, we don't see God calling people to account all the time, do we? We're surrounded sometimes by people who are doing evil or wickedness. We see it in the news as disheartening because it doesn't look like God's doing anything sometimes. But that doesn't mean that it isn't being seen and that it isn't being addressed by the one who sees everything. So Jonah arrives to proclaim this message of destruction. And make no mistake, he is not preaching a message of repentance. Have you caught that? The only words he says are, "In 40 days, you're going down. You're out of here." And I wonder if there's some inner gleeful or joyfulness, you know, like the enemy who has frightened us, who has made our lives miserable, God's going to be all done with you. I imagine there might have been a little bit of inner glee in there. But he comes to give that message of judgment and annihilation. And based on Nineveh's history of attitudes and actions, there's no reason to suspect they're going to take the word of one lone prophet as gospel. They are a wicked, wicked city. And here comes one man who's telling them they're in trouble. He's a prophet that doesn't command any respect or any fear. He doesn't come from a country that they worry about. If you remember the story of Jericho, when the Israelites got to Jericho, that town was already nervous. Do you remember that? Rahab says to the spies, "We've heard about your God, and we're frightened. Their God has been doing mighty miracles, and his name and his works have gone ahead of the Israelites, to when they get to Jericho, they're already frightened." That has not been happening. Israel has kind of wandered in and out of following God at all. They've had years of wicked kings. Israel is not a powerhouse that the Lord is doing mighty victories for, let alone miraculous ones that make people nervous. They're just kind of a little podunk country that nobody's really worried about anymore. And so when Jonah arrives to give this message, they have no reason to listen to him. There's no reputation for the God of Israel who does mighty miracles and victories. And yet for some reason, the people of Nineveh are pierced to their hearts and ready. And it says from the greatest to the least, that's everybody, to show sorrow for their behavior and seek mercy. And how is that even possible? Do you wonder that? What made them go from the most wicked to the most repentant? The Bible doesn't offer any specifics about that, just so you know. It's kind of vague on that point. But we can take what we know of God and what we know of human nature, and let's do some thinking. Here's something I want you to know. God is always working upstream. He's always working ahead. When the Israelites got ready to go into the promised land, and Joshua had the priests put the ark on their shoulders, they had a special way to carry it. And he said, you're going to cross the Jordan, which is in springtime. It is at flood level. You're going to go across that giant river and to the other side in safety. It's been 40 years since they left, 40 give or take years since they left Egypt. The generation that experienced that miracle has died off. And they stand at the edge of that river wanting to cross. And it isn't until the priest's feet touch the water that God stops the water upstream, it says. Do you wonder what that looked like? What did that farmer think when he looked out and saw the water, like stopped at his property line? I don't know. But God is working upstream so that we can do things he's asked us to do. And God is already working in the hearts of those people from Nineveh, and their hearts are surprisingly ready to hear the message. Let's compare Nineveh to something we can relate to a little bit better today. Let's talk about Germany in World War II. A time and a place where great violence and wickedness was perpetrated on their enemies, was it not? And it was also perpetrated upon their own people. But there were people inside that country who were sad at what was happening, who were appalled by what was happening, who were heartbroken over what was happening, and yet they were fearful to speak out. I wonder if in Nineveh it might have been the same. Were the people there who were appalled at what was happening or were afraid to say anything because violence was the name of the day? God was already working in their hearts, and they were already feeling a need for change. And that stirring in their hearts came from God alone. Only God. Without God, there is no hope. And surprisingly, though, here in Nineveh, there is hope. Something about Moses. Here's a story. The king of the empire of Nineveh, the Assyrians, the toughest people in the known world at the time, the largest standing army, the biggest, the toughest, steps down. And he orders everyone to join him in this passionate display of repentance. He tells everybody, I'm not the only one that is, you're doing it with me. And the king's word was law, and he did what he said. Humans and animals, takes off the royal robes, sits in sackcloth and ashes, hoping to turn back the anger of a God he doesn't even know. Do you find that astonishing? God was already working in their hearts. Sackcloth and ashes, it says, were used in Old Testament times as a symbol of debasement. It was to make yourself low. It was a sign of mourning or repentance. If you wanted to show your repentant heart, you would wear a sackcloth. You would sit in the ashes. You would put them on top of your head. Sackcloth was usually made, it says, from black goat's hair, and it was very uncomfortable to wear. So he sat there wearing something really uncomfortable to show how sorry you were about what was happening. The ashes signified desolation and ruin. This is a king who could have easily had Jonah killed. He could have easily said to his armies, that little nation he's from, go wipe them out. I don't want to listen to this nonsense. But he doesn't. Instead, they decide to fast and to pray earnestly for mercy. You ever wondered if the ungodly around you are really willing to listen, to hear about your God? You ever felt like it was kind of pointless to share your faith you're casting pearls before swine, something so precious to me, and I'm handing it out to people who don't seem to care. In fact, it seems like they couldn't care any less. Good news, God is already working in the hearts of people around you, and you may not know it. In fact, you probably won't necessarily know it. And God is already working ahead and ready to do good things. And Jonah, you need to know, believe that of God. Jonah believed two things. His God was capable of total destruction. He had no doubt God could wipe out Nineveh. He also believed, we'll discover in chapter 4, that God was totally compassionate, full of loving kindness and mercy, and ready to turn away his anger when people truly repented. And Jonah didn't really want that. He doesn't really want that. But he believed that. He feared that God would call the hearts of the Ninevites to repent, and that they would actually do just that. And he knew that God would respond graciously. And the last thing Jonah wanted was for that nation to have any bit of God's blessing. None at all. And can you understand that? What if I said to you, the people who were in the Nazi party, that's who's repentant and God's going to forgive them. How would you feel? Isn't there a part of us that says, of all the horrible things you've done, you've gone too far? That's what they've done. Their armies were ruthless. And yet, that's who's repenting. God calls us to do exactly what he called the king to do. And I want this to be the picture that you have in your mind today. God calls us to step down from us, take off us, and step into following him. And to step into turning our hearts toward him. The king is a picture of a repentance. I take off what I have and I step into what God's calling me to do, which is to repent. Do you ever believe that you've crossed the line too far for forgiveness? Was there ever a point in your life, because there was in mine, where I thought there was no way back? God calls us to shove. Shove. Take off me. Shove. Turn back to God. And when we do that, he forgives. God not only forgives, he never gives up on us. And he offers us a second chance. We're going to see that next week. But he offered Jonah a second chance, doesn't he? Our chapter opens with that second chance. You ever done that with your children? Y'all done with that fit? Mm-hmm. Ready to do what I said? Mm-hmm. Got that out of your system? Through stomping your feet? All right, here we go. We're going to keep doing what I asked you to do. And that's what God does with Jonah. Are you ready? All right, go back and give him the message I gave you earlier, which is, off you go. He doesn't say, you know, good try. I really appreciate that you're back now, but your track record and your mean and naughty heart shows that you're not the man for the job. I'll find someone else. God uses Jonah's reluctant heart to do his work. God will use our hearts that can become reluctant at times. And he'll keep calling us to him. Shub, turn back to me. Second chances for ministry. Second chances for work. Second chances for life. And for new ways of thinking. I love the picture that Jonah gives us. I love it because it is such the picture of God's heart. He asks us to do something. We say no. Circumstances come about that make us rethink our position. And when we shove, he wraps his arms around us and says, all right then, here we go. Ready? Gear up. I think it must have taken quite a shift in thinking for the people of Nineveh. It was quite a shift in thinking for Jonah. But when we turn back, when we change and go back, God promises to help us do that as well. I want to close with Romans 12, verse 2, because God promises us just that. Paul writes this, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. There's a whole lot going on, right? God says, don't copy that. Don't be that. Instead, let God transform you. And the word is metamorphoseo, is Greek word from metamorphosis. Let God transform you. How? By changing the way you act? No. By changing the way you feel? No. By changing the way you think. God calls us to be new creations in Him. And when I turn back and I embrace Him, God promises us that He will help us change our mind and our heart and our feelings. Don't copy that. Instead, let God change you. Step down, take off you. Maybe you need to put on sackcloth for a little while and sit there and feel it. But God's going to be there. He's going to change us. I can't wait for next week. Next week, we're going to see even further how God responds to us when we struggle. Because Jonah is struggling. Boy, it's easy to write him off, isn't it? Isn't it easy to go, get a grip? What is the matter with you? What did God say? And you got to hear an audible voice. What did God say? And yet, isn't that us? Haven't we been those people? Shub. God says, Shub, turn back to me. And we'll go forward into new things. And I'll transform the way you think. And we'll go forward. Lord, thank you that you never, never give up on us. Thank you that nothing that we do can separate us from your love. It's so great. It's so cleansing. It's so powerful that all we need to do is to turn back and you're there. Lord, will you give us hearts that are tender to you, hearts that are willing to be repentant, hearts that are willing to shun, because that's who we want to be. Lord, we love you. We thank you for pictures throughout your word of your compassion and your loving kindness. May we be your people. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Would you be standing? I pray that this week our hearts will be tender and we will find areas that we need to turn back to shun to God, that we will hear that call and respond. Go in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.